I'm turning this evening to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9. As Dr. Kearns was preaching last Lord's Day morning on the theme of the cloud and the fire that filled Solomon's temple with the glorious presence of God, my mind kept returning to this incident early on in Israel's history. I preached on this passage some 10, 12 years ago. There is no rule that I know of that does not allow preachers to come back to the same text. It's a different sermon, but it's the same text. But I could not get this passage out of my mind, so I take this as the will of the Lord that we come to consider this portion for our meditation this evening. Begin reading at verse 15. Break in the narrative at verse 15. We keep in mind the context here that this is the first day of Aaron's officiating as the high priest. The Lord has instituted, has defined the various sacrifices, and now those sacrifices having been defined and ordered, Aaron and his sons commence that priestly work. This is the first day of their priestly operations, beginning then at verse 15. And he that is Aaron brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took a handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock of the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump and that which covereth the inwards, and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which, when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. To read this passage is to be impressed with the fire of God. This episode draws our attention to two very different manifestations of God's fire. One was a manifestation of grace, and the other was a manifestation of divine wrath. One was a fire to be desired, and the other was a fire to avoid. But both of these fires, in their own way, pictured that searching and that consuming power of divine holiness. Whether it was the consuming fire of appeasement or whether it was the burning of the jealous wrath of that holy God. If we are to desire, as we should, as we were instructed last Lord's Day morning, if we are to desire the fire of God and the fire of that glorious presence of God, it is imperative that we seek that fire in the right way. This text clearly illustrates the blessing and the curse of the fire of God. Triumph and tragedy are here side by side. Nadab and Abihu stand in this text as very fearful memorials to the narrowness of true religion, to God's just intolerance of all sin. God's way to blessing is always through the blood of the sacrifice. And that one great sacrifice, as we'll see even in these pictures, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And those who attempt to approach God, or those who attempt to create a fire of their own kindling, apart from the atonement, are sharing in the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And unless they repent of that sin, they stand in the same jeopardy of losing their lives, indeed losing their souls, that was experienced by Nadab and Abihu. The contrast between God's way and man's way, that contrast and that great difference, unfortunately, is just as great in the day in which we live as it was in the days of Moses and Aaron, and in the days of Nadab and Abihu. And I want us this evening, in the time that we have together to meditate from this Scripture, I want us to learn some lessons from these two fires, that the acceptable way to approach and to enjoy the glorious presence of God is always defined by the Lord Himself and is always in terms of the blood sacrifice, which makes the way open to access to the very presence of God. But in this text, we see the glory of God. In this text, indeed, there are two ways to glory. Either the way of grace or the way of wrath. But whether in grace or whether in wrath, God is to be glorified. And I trust tonight that as we look for God's glory, that we will follow that one way through Christ, which brings us to the experience of grace and not wrath. So can we look tonight, first of all, at this first fire, this fire of grace? We see this revealed to us at verse 24 of chapter 9. And there came a fire out from before the Lord. The coming of this fire that consumed the sacrifice that was there upon the altar was the consummate demonstration, the ultimate proof of the divine presence and the accepted worship that these people were offering unto the Lord, that brought them into the experience, into the reality of the glorious presence of God that day. They knew the fire of grace. And as we consider this fire of grace for a few moments, can we observe, first of all, that this grace is declared in the gospel. This grace is declared in the gospel. Back at verse number 6 of chapter 9, we find that what Moses and Aaron were doing that day was in accord to what God had commanded. This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. The commandments were given, and following immediately we have the performance of those sacrifices, each one done according to the word of the Lord. each one done in obedience to what God had declared. This is the way to glory. This was not following man's own imagination or man's own schemes or man's own devices as to how he was to make his way to the glory of God. No, this was an obedience to what God had revealed. And you read this passage from verse 6 right through to the beginning of our text. And you'll see over and over again that what they did was according to what God had commanded. This is the way. Now, what is it that God commanded? We have here these sacrifices that were defined and now were put into operation that were to lead these people to the experience of the glory of God. I suggest that in these sacrifices we have the declaration of the very gospel itself. For in this dispensation, the grace of the gospel was administered. It was declared through these pictures of the sacrifice. The gospel was not the sacrifice. The gospel from the very beginning of the gospel was the person of Jesus Christ. That Redeemer, that personal Redeemer that God would send to be the only Redeemer of the elect. The only mediator between God and men was not to be some goat or some bull or some animal, but it was from the very commencement of God's declaration of salvation to His people. It was in the personal Redeemer, Jesus Christ. These sacrifices were not the gospel, but how well they declared the gospel. And I say in this dispensation, they were the means whereby that gospel was declared in picture and in prophecy to these people. And what a message of the gospel it is that we can come to understand the significance of these sacrifices. What a picture it gives to us of the gospel that declares who Christ is, that gospel that leads us to the very glory of the presence of God. Torchbearers, some couple of weeks ago now, heard the lecture that Dr. Kearns gave concerning the significance of those Old Testament sacrifices. And what he reviewed for us there, we see here, this is the presentation of the gospel. We have here first the burnt offering. The burnt offering at verse 12. We see it again at verse 16 and in verse 22. The burnt offering. Can I only be suggestive, but I must be suggestive tonight? For if we are to understand the full import of what brought this fire of blessing and this glorious presence, we must see what these sacrifices are declaring concerning our Christ. The burnt offering, perhaps in many ways the most significant and the most important, the most far-reaching of all of those Old Testament sacrifices. You go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and you have there detailed the order by which the sacrifice was to be made. As the victim, that lamb was to be selected. That lamb that was to be used for the burnt offering, indeed for all of the offerings, was to be a pure and a spotless sacrifice. Keep in mind, please, that all of these are object lessons. All of these were pictures, were illustrations that God was using to teach these people and to teach us what the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The lamb that was to be used for this sacrifice had to be a pure and a spotless lamb. The very best of the flock had to be taken. This speaks to us, therefore, of that one that is to be the sacrifice for sin. Himself must be pure. It teaches us that the sacrifice whereby we are going to be accepted by God must come from outside of ourselves. Where is that perfect lamb? It certainly is not within ourselves. We're defiled and we're filled with sin. If there is to be a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, it must be from outside of ourselves. And there is the perfect lamb. There is that spotless and that pure, that undefiled one. Take that one. What a picture this is of the Lord Jesus who knew no sin. That one that was spotless, undefiled, and blameless in every way. Select that perfect sacrifice. And then once that perfect sacrifice was selected, the one who brought the offering before the priest, was instructed to lay his hands, indeed to lean his hands upon the head of that animal. And leaning his hands upon the head of that animal, he confessed his sins. And we have here a very graphic picture now of the imputation of his sin, of his guilt, upon the head of that lamb that was so pure and so spotless and so undefiled. The laying on of hands. For it was to Christ, who knew no sin, that all of our guilt and all of our sin, all of the debt that we owed the law of God that we had broken so violently, all of our guilt was laid upon Him. And now as our perfect sacrifice, as that one that was pure and spotless and undefiled, all of our guilt and all of our sin now was put to Him. He who knew no sin became sin, was so regarded by God to be our sin. Our hands were laid upon Christ. And then we have the killing, have the slaying of that sacrifice. Death is the penalty of sin. This one was perfect. This one was undefiled. This one, as it were, had done nothing to earn death for himself, but now the guilt of the sinner was now put upon him, and now he was slain in the full payment of sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death. And it is not without significance that in the normal routine of the sacrifice, that it was not the priest, but it was the one who brought the offering that was responsible for slaying the sacrifice. A very graphic picture that it is my sin. I am responsible for the shedding of the blood of this one that does not deserve to die. It is my sin that has been confessed on this one that now is putting this innocent lamb to death. And so it is that Christ, that one that is pure and spotless, undefiled, that one that in his life earned righteousness and earned life before the law of God, now bearing my sin, dies as though I slew him. It was my sin that put my Savior to the death on the cross. What a picture of substitution this is. What a picture of substitution this is. Here is one that is dying in my place. Burnt offering spoke of that. But then after the slaying, there was the use of the blood. The death was not enough. Just the killing of the sacrifice was not enough. It was not just the death that was required, but it was the shedding of the blood. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Death can take care of the penalty of sin. Death takes care of the penalty of sin, but death by itself does nothing to take care of my sins. Death by itself does nothing to satisfy the wrath of God against my sin, to expiate my sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And now that lamb being slain, the priest would now take the blood and use that blood, would sprinkle that blood here or there, depending upon the nature of the sacrifice. But there was the use and the application of the blood. Without the application of the blood, there was no power, there was no effect in this sacrifice. The propitiation, with the shedding of the blood, with the manipulation, the use of that blood, the wrath of God was now satisfied. The wrath of God was now appeased. There was propitiation. And because of that, there was then the dealings with our sin. And then in the burnt offering, and here really is the unique aspect of the burnt offering, that now everything was put upon the altar. That entire victim was now burnt. It was now consumed completely upon the altar, and the smoke of that would now ascend unto God as a sweet savor. A smell that placates, a smell that was good as far as God was concerned. You can imagine, it's easy for us to talk in these terms. It's easy for us to describe what was happening. But if anything, that did not smell good. The shedding of that blood and the burning of the flesh and the entrails of that beast did not smell good to human nostrils. It was an ugly picture in many ways. But oh, what it pictured. Oh, what that sacrifice pictured. The wrath of God now is satisfied as perfect righteousness was being offered unto Him. Now in total and complete consecration, that smell that was good, that smell that placated. On this day they offered that burnt offering. Propitiation was made. And now the possibility of approach to God was opened up. We can't see that without seeing Christ. This is just the picture. And understand, it was just the picture in that day. To read Leviticus and interpret Leviticus to mean that those Old Testament Israelites were putting their faith and hope and God was giving the gospel in terms of a bull or a sheep, you miss the point. It's a picture for us. It was a picture for them. The reality is Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You want approach to God. You want to make your way to the glory place, then you must come through that perfect life and that atoning death of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering was offered on that first day of priestly duty. But then there was the meat offering as well. Verse 17, they brought the meat offering. We think of meat there as flesh, but it's just the opposite. The meat offering is the meal offering or the cereal offering. Here is the grain offering that was given, a non-bloody sacrifice, a non-bloody offering, that which was given never by itself. This was always given in connection with the blood atonement, with the blood sacrifice. But what a picture this is. You go back to Leviticus chapter 2 and the instructions are there for the meat offering, the meal offering. That which was to be offered without honey, without leaven, those things that picture fermentation and corruption. It was always to be offered with salt, that which prevents corruption, that which is not destroyed by the fire. This meat offering, if we can bring it down to its basic and most simplistic declaration, this meat offering, this meal offering was a declaration of that perfection, that sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No leaven in Him, nothing fermenting or corrupting in Him, but He was the salt of the covenant, the surety of the covenant, that which could not be destroyed. Here is the perfect life of righteousness. Understand that it is because the life of Christ was what it was, that the death of Christ was able to accomplish what it accomplished for us as people. Had His life been anything other than the perfect, pure, and spotless, righteous life that it was, then His death would have no value except to pay the penalty of His own sins. But Christ was perfect righteousness. Here is His active obedience that secures the value of His passive obedience. His total devotion and consecration unto the Lord. Here there was no approach to God apart from that perfect righteousness of the Redeemer Jesus Christ. But then there was the sin offering. We see that at verse 8, verse 15, verse 22. They brought the sin offering. The sin offering now views the application of the blood particularly in its manward effects. The burnt offering speaks principally of that propitiation, the appeasement of the wrath of God against our sin. The sin offering, the trespass offering, very close in their picture. Draw our attention now specifically to the dealing of sin, the expiation, the removal, the remission of my sin. Because there is propitiation, there will be expiation. What is it that separates man from God? It's sin. Sin leaves that stain of guilt that must be taken care of, and there's no human effort that can remove the guilt of that stain. The only thing that can take away the stain of our sin and guilt is the application of the blood of the sacrifice. It's the blood that washes away my sin. What can wash away my sin? We sing it, don't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, and when the blood of Jesus is applied to my sin, it's washed and it's washed well. It's washed completely. And here this sin offering deals with sin. God is just. Sin must be dealt with. And in the sacrifice, we see the dealing of sin. The lamb was slain, the blood was shed, the blood was used. But now in the sin offering, this particular and specific message is now that God is satisfied, now that God has been propitiated, now there is the expiation, the removal of sin. I don't have time to develop all the implications of this, but listen to me, please. To understand this is to understand the very nature of the atonement. If there is propitiation, there is expiation. There is expiation if there is propitiation. The two are inseparably linked, one with the other. If God is satisfied, if the wrath of God has been quenched against my sin, you can be well sure that there'll be no penalty now put upon me because of that sin. If there is propitiation, there is expiation. That ought to take care of all of the disputes and questions about the atonement, the extent and the purpose. Understand what Christ did. When Christ died, He satisfied God. And when Christ died satisfying God, then my sins were well dealt with. They were well dealt with. My sins are gone. My guilt is gone because the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied God. You want to approach the Lord? You've got to get your sin taken care of. You've got to get your sin taken care of God's way. And the only way, the way that He commands, is the way of the sacrifice. It is the way of the blood. And then finally, we have the peace offering. At verse 22, the peace offering. Here's the culmination. The peace offering, one of those sweet savor offerings, one of those that spoke now of the reconciliation that existed between God and the sinner. The sinner starts out, he's alienated from God. The sin is separating between him and God. There's no approach, there's no fellowship, there's no communion. Sin is the great obstacle. But now the blood has been shed, the wrath of God is satisfied, the blood has been applied, and my guilt is gone. Every impediment, every legal impediment to my fellowship with God is gone. And now with reconciliation, now God reconciling the sinner to Himself by the blood of the sacrifice, invites that once guilty sinner, that once defiled sinner now to sit and to eat. Peace offering was a meal offering in the sense that there was the shared meal. There was the feasting upon the sacrifice. In the burnt offering, everything went upon the burnt offering on the altar. Everything was given unto the Lord. Various other sacrifices, parts of it burnt. The priest got part of it. But in the peace offering, the unique thing here, the beautiful picture here, part of this was put upon the altar, given unto God. God partakes and God enjoys this fellowship meal. The priest that offered the sacrifice got a portion. He partook and enjoyed this meal. And the offerer, the one who brought the sacrifice, the one whose sin was being dealt with, he now enjoyed a portion of that sacrifice. God was eating, the priest was eating, and the sinner was eating. Communion and fellowship restored. What a picture. What a gracious gospel is declared. In this fire of blessing then, this fire of grace that came from the Lord to consume the altar, declared the very truth of the gospel. Grace is declared in the gospel. And that grace is known only in the person of Jesus Christ. But the second observation we make concerning this fire of grace, not only is grace declared in the gospel, I say that the gospel reveals the glory of God. The gospel reveals the glory of God. We see that at verse 23. When Aaron was finished, Moses had given the instructions and Aaron had carried them out. And now when all the sacrifices were done, they made their appearance to the people. They blessed the people. and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, just exactly as God said it would. Back at verse 6, the Lord says, you do this, and the glory will come. They did that, and the glory came. God never refuses the sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ accepted, and when that was done according to God's way, God kept His word, and the glory appeared. If the sacrifice is pictured the gospel is Christ, then I say the gospel shows the glory of God. For it is in Jesus Christ that we behold the glory of God. Paul speaks of the glorious gospel of Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God is revealed to us in the face and the person of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is declared through sacrifices. God blessed the people with His presence. What an unmistakable identity it was. The fire came. The fire came. That fire of holiness. That fire that fed upon the sacrifice. That fire that opened up this peaceful approach. It's only in Christ that we can know this fire of grace. But in Christ, that fire of grace comes. We're desiring here. We've been praying here, and it was the theme of that message last Lord's Day, that we might know that fiery presence of God. Oh, that fire may come in different stages. We may be more conscious of it this time or that time, but we can be absolutely certain of this. There will never be the experience of the presence, the fire of God, apart from the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only in tandem with the gospel. It is only as Jesus Christ is declared in that glorious gospel that we will ever know anything of the glorious presence and the fiery blessing of God upon us. But then this glory of God produced a genuine fear. Nobody can remain unaffected in God's presence. Where that fire is, there is going to be a movement among the people. They were enthused. Can you see their enthusiasm? When the fire came, when the Lord made His appearance, the people shouted. There was a shout for joy, praise for God's way and God's word. They could not keep it in. When the fire came, the people could not contain themselves. With joy, they expressed their praise. Cold hearts were warmed. Hearts that were hardened were now softened. Hearts that were stern were now delighting themselves in the Lord, and they could not keep it in. The expression of joy, praise, when God made Himself known in glory to His people. And there was worship. Along with that shouting, there was the falling on their faces. Awe filled their hearts as they prostrated themselves before the Lord. Humility in worship. Reverence in worship. Not charismatic chaos in this shouting. It was genuine joy, and it was genuine shouting, but yet it was within the sphere of reverence and worship unto the Lord. May God send us that fire. May God keep us from the next fire. But how we desire and how we long to know that glory of the fire of grace. That's one way to glory. That's the way to go. Through Christ. But that brings our attention, sadly, to the second fire. And that's the fire of wrath. The fire of wrath. What a glaring contrast that we have in this text. What a day of celebration this was in Israel. Here was the first day of all of this priestly operation. A festive day, a glad day. A day in which they had just witnessed this fiery glory of God. But this day was not yet over. When Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, had to die for disobeying God. Fire of grace gave way now to the fire of wrath. The language between verse 24 of chapter 9 and verse 2 of chapter 10 is striking. The same language exactly is used. A fire came out from before the Lord. That was grace in verse 24. And in verse 2, same language. A fire came out from the Lord. But this time it was wrath. Two fires. One grace. One wrath. Paul tells us that this gospel is a savor of life unto life. And this same gospel is a savor of death unto death. Can we see here that the wrath that Nadab and Abihu experienced was the merited consequence of rejecting the gospel? Grace declared in the gospel. Wrath is merited as the consequence of rejecting the gospel. Do you see the contrast as well between how we started in chapter 9? In chapter 9, everything that Aaron was doing was as the Lord commanded. God said, do it this way, and here will be the blessing. But in chapter 10, we have Nadab and Abihu doing things their own way. There's no word from God. In fact, we have the express statement. Here they were doing what God did not command. They were now going their own way. They were now seeking to approach God by their own imagination, trying to get to God on their own terms. And what a fatal spiritual mistake that was. I'm impressed here, or maybe I should say depressed here, when you consider who was guilty of rejecting the gospel. Who was guilty here of meriting by this rejection the wrath of God? Nadab and Abihu. Those that came from a godly family, their father was Aaron, the high priest. Their uncle was Moses, the great lawgiver, the great prophet of Israel. What a family these men came from. These are men that themselves were experienced religiously. They had just been ordained as priests. They had just been part of the offering of those sacrifices that we have just considered. They had witnessed that message. They had just seen that fire of grace that had come down to consume the altar. They just saw it. You go to chapter 24 of Exodus and you find that Nadab and Abihu were among that select few that accompanied Moses to Mount Sinai at the very giving of the law. What privileged people these were. What a godly heritage they had. What religious experience they had. But what a warning this is, therefore, is it not? That godly heritage in and of itself is not a safeguard against the wrath of God. What a warning this is, that religious experience in and of itself is not a safeguard against the wrath of God. No guarantee of spiritual reality. The real tragedy here. Here's the real tragedy. That these two men had been in the very presence of that revival experience. These men had been in the very midst of that fiery demonstration of God's glory. They were there. They were eyewitnesses and they were participating in it. They were involved. But yet, insensitive, yet blind, yet unaware of the spiritual reality, they missed it. In the presence of the real thing, and they missed it. How tragic. And what a warning that is. That we can be together in a place where the gospel is preached. That you can grow up in a home where the gospel is declared before you. that you can sit in a church where week after week the gospel is declared in all of its pristine power and glory, and hear it and hear it and hear it and see it and see it and miss it and miss it. What a warning that is. What a warning that is. Any Nadabs here tonight? Any Abihus here tonight? Have seen the glory? Have seen others see the glory? But yet have hearts that are as dead as stone, as cold, insensitive to spiritual things as these two. What a warning. What a tragedy. And note how they disobeyed. They offered that strange fire, that unauthorized fire. Everything else was right. The censer was the right censer. The incense, apparently, was the right incense. Everything seemed right. Except the fire. Where'd they get the fire? I don't know. But it wasn't the right fire. The implication is this is a fire of their own kindling, a fire that had not come from off the altar. That was where the incense fire was to come. A fire that had not fed upon the sacrifice. An unpropitiated fire. A fire that God did not command. Here is a fire of their own kindling. Remember Isaiah's warning in chapter 50, in one of those servant songs that we considered together during the Christmas time. Warning against those that made a fire, that kindled their own fire and walked in the sparks of their own fire. What a danger. What a devastating danger that is. They disobeyed the gospel. That's the bottom line. They replaced Christ with something else. With something else. Whatever it was, they replaced Christ. Here was will worship, offensive to God. Religion is narrow. True religion is narrow. God is inflexible. There are not many ways to God. There's not many ways to glory. There is but one way. It's God's way. It's God's way. Or wrath. It's grace. Or it's wrath. The fire that came upon Nadab and Abihu that caused them to die before the Lord was just. They earned. They merited that fire of wrath. Can I say that that wrath of God revealed the glory of God? The wrath of God revealed the glory of God. Is that not clear from verse number 3? I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me before all the people. I will be glorified. There is the smoke of Nadab and Abihu, and God says, I will be glorified. The fire of wrath had consumed them. But the glory of God was there. Even the vessels of wrath are to His glory. Holiness and glory cannot be separated. God is just as glorious in salvation as He is in His wrath. Listen. Man's sin and man's rejection of the gospel can miss the glory of God, but it will not veil the glory of God. It won't happen. It won't happen. You may miss it, but it'll be there. God will be glorified. God is glorified in the salvation of every sinner. But God is glorified in the damnation of every sinner. God is going to be glorified. You don't trifle with God. You don't mess with God. He has made it clear, He has commanded in His Word what the way to glory is, and that way to saving glory, to gracious glory, is through the sacrifice. You set that sacrifice aside for any other thing, and you earn for yourself the wrath of God. Grace is always undeserved, but wrath is always deserved. Don't be feeling sorry here for Nadab and Abihu. They got exactly what they deserved. And getting what they deserved, the Lord declares, I will be glorified. Consuming fire. He consumes the sacrifice or He consumes the sinner. But that fire will consume. And He will be glorified. I say finally that that glory of God produces a genuine fear. The fire of wrath had its effects. We have here the reverence of silence. Aaron held his peace. Remarkable statement. Here's a father that is beholding the smoking flesh of two of his sons. And Aaron held his peace. What could he say? What could he say? Forbidden to mourn. Could not speak against the justice of God. Oh, others, we learn in verse 6 that the others of the nation were instructed to bewail the burning. To learn the lesson of Nadab and Abihu. To bewail the burning, verse 6, which the Lord had kindled. And that word for burning is not the same for the burning of the offering. Here is a burning of destruction. Learn the lesson. It's what God is saying to Israel. You learn the lesson of Nadab and Abihu. You look and you learn. There's two ways to glory. God's glory was known that day. What a great day it was. God's glory was revealed. And there were two ways to that glory. The way to the sacrifice which brought the glory of grace. And the way of the flesh. The way of human invention that brought the glory of wrath. God will be glorified. But may it be for us, each one, that we know the grace of God. It's no mystery how to find and how to know that grace. It's in the sacrifice. It's in Christ. You come to Christ, you know the grace of God. Let's not worry now about the decrees of God, whether you can come unless the Lord calls. You can't, but let's not worry about that now. You come to Christ. There's where grace is. Grace is in Christ. That's God's way. May we each one here tonight know eternally that glorious grace. And may God forbid that anyone here tonight will know the fire, but yet the glory of His wrath. Two ways. Christ's way or your own way? I suggest, I plead, that you make it Christ's way. Let's pray. It's a sobering word. It's a word, I say, that I could not get away from. I don't particularly like to preach even here the same text that I preached before, even though it's been some 12 years. People tend to remember. But I couldn't get away from this passage. I take that from the Lord. I don't know your heart, but God does. If you are here tonight outside of Christ, if you're seeking to somehow make your way to God your own way, be warned. Tonight, be warned and come to Christ. And particularly, take the warning of Nadab and Abihu. Those that had been personal witnesses of the gospel of grace and glory, but yet had hearts that were dead. How tragic it is to be in a place like this where the gospel is preached so constantly and so faithfully, but yet remain dead in your trespasses and sins. The invitation is to come to Christ. I'm here as your servant. If I can help you tonight to understand the gospel, then you come. Don't leave without coming to Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we commit this word into your hands. May the Spirit of God apply it. Lord, we desire the glory and the fire. We desire it, Lord, to be that fire and that glory of grace. Thank you for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.